Gotcha. Is that good? Yes, that's good. All right. I know there's a bunch of people out there that if I don't talk into the mic, they're going to give me signals and signs and all kinds of things. So, hey, I don't, I've been rumored to eat in front of a congregation before, but I'm not going to today. But when I mentioned about these chocolates, Reach Beyond is celebrating. There was an event the other night celebrating 50 years in the Canadian, is that right? Canadian Corporation, 50 years. So, again, take your free chocolates and enjoy them on behalf of celebrating 50 years with Reach Beyond. You know, the world's been watching with great concern these days. The world has been watching with great concern these days as North Korea builds its nuclear capacity for warfare, both in quantity and in quality. Some of you here this morning have watched this development in war of words with even more concern and perhaps fear for the country of South Korea that you call home. According to North Korea's news agency, after the launch of the latest missile this past week, I believe it's Kim Jong-un, the leader there, told top officials that the final goal of Pyongyang's efforts is, quote, to establish, I don't even understand some of the sentences this guy says, but is to establish the equilibrium of real force with the U.S. and make the U.S. rulers dare not talk about military option for the DPRK. The DPRK stands for the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. And he went on to stressed the need to run at full speed and straight, continuing to qualitatively consolidate the military attack capacity for nuclear counterattack the U.S. cannot cope with. End of quote. Let's pray that God will bring some calm and stability back to this region and certainly to avoid a global conflict. In fact, God, this morning we just agree together. We pray that you would bring a calm and a sense of sanity back to this situation in which North Korea seems to be a focal point. And Lord, as we look at that, it just seems like craziness on a global scale. And we pray for our brothers and sisters here this morning from South Korea, whose family and whose home is that place. Lord, we pray for your hand of protection. Lord, we pray that you will be the victor in all of this. And Father, again, that there will be a calm and a stability in that area of the world. Lord, may we continue to pray for all of our leaders, that this would be the case. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I know there are those of you here this morning as well who represent countries where there are other, what you might call unstable leaders as well. Some of us here would say that we live in a country of unstable leadership, but, you know, I'm saying there's some more serious situations going on around the globe. Well, last Sunday, we began to look at a different kind of warfare. We began to look at spiritual warfare, and specifically at what it is that God provides for us to be able to stand our ground in this battle. The part that we're considering over the next number of weeks is found in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, and I'd like to read that together with you. This was actually your homework from last week. Some of you were shaking me off last week when I said about homework, but this was your homework from last week to read this, and I'm going to read together with you from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In this letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has been talking about, prior to this that we just read together in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been talking about, he's been talking about spiritual blessings, and he's been talking about gratitude and prayer, who we are in Christ, unity in Christ. He's been talking about unity in the church. He's been talking about living lives that display God's love and living lives that bring light into dark places. He talks about in the book of Ephesians about relationships, and then he reminds his readers that there's a spiritual battle going on. We talked about that last week. And he goes on to lay out for us the secret to winning the spiritual war. And he tells us of the armor that God provides for us in this battle. In those verses that we read there, the first thing that Paul tells us is that we need to remember where our strength is. I hope you remember this. I hope you know this. We've said this. Be strong in the Lord, he says, and in his mighty power. That's where our strength comes from. And this is huge. We can't defeat the enemy. We can't defeat Satan in our own strength. Stand strong in the Lord in the strength that he provides. And then Paul goes on there to tell us in those few verses that we need to dress the part. We need to dress for the battle. It says, put on the full armor of God. Not God will put it on for you, but put on the full armor of God. And later on in that, therefore, put on the full armor of God. We're told to put it on, all of it, every piece, in order to be successful. And as we considered last week, he tells us that we need to know our enemy because our struggle isn't against people. And we talked about that. It's a struggle against Satan and the forces of the spiritual realm. It's a struggle for our hearts and our minds. And it's a struggle with eternal consequences, folks, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said this to his disciples, be dressed. Be dressed, ready for service. But I'll say it this way today. My intent with this series isn't to frighten anyone with thoughts of Satan and demons. Not that way. Because sometimes if you grasp what we'll be looking at these next weeks, you'll understand that we do not have to be fearful. We do not have to be defeated. Rather, we can stand in awe of the power of God that gives us victory over spiritual battles. And when we understand our strength or where it comes from, when we put on the armor of God, when we know who the enemy is, Paul tells us we're to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're to stand, that's the goal, that's the command, to stand. Today we're going to begin looking at the armor that we're to stand in, and in the coming weeks you'll have a better understanding of each piece that Paul mentions and what it looks like in our lives today. And these are things that we ought to be praying about and asking God to help us understand and then to wear them well as we prepare for whatever may come our way in any given day. Actually, that's what Paul talks about when he mentions the day of evil. He says when the day of evil comes, in verse 13, he says to put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And so what does it mean? Is there a day coming that's called the day of evil? Well, let me explain it this way. What does the day of evil mean? In the book of Ephesians, here we're looking at Ephesians 6, but back in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says that the evil day is right now. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Evil, the day of evil can refer to trials or to temptations that arise any time in your life. Things the enemy may use to try and knock you off your feet. And so the belt of truth, that's the first one we come to. We're going to talk about this morning, just acknowledge a couple things about the belt of truth that Paul talks about. What it was. Let's start with that. Of all the metal armor pieces described by Paul, he starts with a belt made of leather. He does that because it's essential to the rest of the armor. In fact, it may be the most important. You see, without it, the armor doesn't function properly. It was the belt that held the rest of the armor together. Now, this guy doesn't have a belt in our little thing because he's not a Roman soldier. This is more a medieval sort of style of armor, I believe. And for you medieval fans, you can correct me later. But and so we don't necessarily see a belt on this one, but on this little one down here, we can see that. And it was the belt that held the rest of the armor together. And just like the waist is generally accepted to be the center of a person, the symbolism, what the belt of truth means to us, what that means is really central to who we are as Christians. Now, belts pretty much go unnoticed, don't they? I mean, for guys, it's because our shirts are untucked or our stomachs hide them. However, they're very important. Now, I know there's a few guys that want to put your hand up and say, hey, Pastor, my belt, stomach doesn't hang over my belt. Yeah, don't brag. If I were to tuck my shirt in, the belt would help keep it tucked in. Also, the belt keeps my pants from sliding down, which you're happy about. Belts can also be used for carrying things, pagers, cell phones, key rings, etc. And it was the belt on this armor that the Holy Spirit first pointed out. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You see, as Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's sitting in Rome under the custody or guard of Roman soldiers. And he knew that his readers would be familiar with the armor of the Roman army. And so as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he uses the imagery of their armor as a way to communicate spiritual truth to the people in Ephesus. You see, for a soldier, the belt held together, they held the leather casing that covered and protected what they call the loins. They call them the private parts, a very important piece. It held down the breastplate. You can see that. The belt goes around here, and it holds down. This is also part of that upper, and it holds it down, and everything is there to protect. And so the belt also tied onto the breastplate that was extended down, stayed in place and protected the heart and vital organs. The belt also held the weapons, the sword, shield. Sometimes the shields would clip on and maybe a dagger. The belt bound everything together and gave the soldier a sense of firmness and security, yet still allowed for easy movement. No soldier would ever have thought during this time of entering the battle without his belt fastened securely around his waist. If the belt wasn't in place, you couldn't secure the rest of the armor. You couldn't hold on to all of your weapons. The belt was essential. And Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we're to stand with the belt of truth on because it's what holds everything else together. And it's essential to our being able to stand in spiritual battle. So that was actually what the belt was. And let's look at what it means for us today as we read it. Paul says to put on the belt of truth. What is it? What is truth? Would you believe me if I said that truth is a who, not a what? Truth is Jesus himself. If we're to stand with the belt of truth around us, we're putting on Jesus. John 14, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's him. It's him. When Jesus was brought, you remember during that Easter story and crucifixion story that we read, when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus what his truth. The irony of that moment was that he was staring truth in the face. He was staring at the very nature and reality of truth, yet he couldn't recognize it for what it was. Jesus had declared, "I am the truth." You see, we struggle in a society, we live in a society that struggles with the concept of truth. We live in a society that's really uncomfortable with the idea of truth as God defines it. And so people look to define it for themselves. Many people don't want to believe that there can be an absolute truth because to believe that means that their lives have to change. If there's an absolute, unchanging standard, then anything less than that is falling short. But if we can somehow move that bar, if we can raise and lower it as we see fit as people, the standard changes so that we don't have to. People would rather define truth on their own terms, and sometimes Christians fall into that trap as well. And Paul says that the first thing a Christian needs to have in this spiritual battle is the belt of truth, is a life that matches up with God's ideal of truth. Now let me say here, and listen to this part, listen to me through here. The truth that Paul is talking about here isn't the knowledge of Scripture. It's not the truth of the gospel that provides salvation for us. He gets to that later when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so he gets to that. But the word that's used in the original language, it was written in a Greek, this New Testament. And so the Greek word that he uses here that is translated as truth could be literally translated as the full or real state of affairs. The full or real state of affairs. What it meant was having the outside reflect the inside. It would have been understood in that day as a personal quality used to describe a person's lifestyle and behavior. So the belt of truth that we're to wrap ourselves with is to live a life that shows a grasp of God's truth. A life that's goal is to be Christ-like. Jesus says that he is the truth. The standard of truth is found in him. That bar that we measure up to, it doesn't change because it's contained in the person of Jesus. He's the truth. For us to wear the belt of truth is to put on the character of Christ. It's to reflect outwardly the Lord and Savior that we profess to know inwardly. In several places in Scripture, we read about the call to Christ-likeness. To be conformed to the image or likeness of Jesus, it's a goal that we strive for, that we work toward. And so the truth that Paul's getting at here is found in our lifestyle. We're being called to make sure that our lives match up with God's standards, not perfection. That's humanly impossible. Rather, a genuine desire to please God and to live holy lives. That's what Paul's using the belt to symbolize. So in the same way that belt was essential to the armor and to holding it all together, our spiritual armor centers around a life that reflects the truth. That's what holds every other part of the armor together that we're going to look at. And that truth being a capital T, who that truth is, what it looks like. Practically speaking, what does it look like for you or I to be wearing the belt of truth? Because it represents a lifestyle. It's something that's going to be visible. See, people have this idea that Christianity is a very personal thing and that it's no one else's business what our relationship with God is like. That's not true. Our relationship with Jesus does affect us on a very personal level, but it can't stay there. It's meant to overflow into every other aspect of our lives. It's meant to change us and to affect us in the ways that others can see. When we're wearing the belt of truth, we will be known as men and women of integrity. That's what it's going to look like on us. John Maxwell defines integrity as this: deciding to integrate my heart's values into my daily actions. He starts with the word deciding. We don't happen upon integrity. by mistake. We don't all of a sudden wake up and discover that we have integrity. Integrity is a choice. It's a decision. Integrity is when the outside matches the inside and the public matches the private. For the Christian, integrity is living out what you confess with your mouth and what you believe in your heart. It's living that out. I read a funny story. At least I thought it was funny. I hope some of you do. A smaller sized zoo had spent so much money on renovating the grounds and improving the habitat for a gorilla exhibit that they couldn't afford the gorilla. That's not the funny part, but thank you. So until they could get more money, they decided to use an actor in a gorilla suit. They found someone who really needed the money, and they convinced him to play the part of the gorilla. After a few days on the job, he starts to be amused by all the attention, and he starts showing off for the spectators, hanging upside down in the tree from the branches, swinging on vines, climbing up the cage walls, and roaring, beating his chest. And soon there was a pretty good crowd. One day he's swinging on this vine, showing off to some kids, and his hand slips, and he goes flying over the wall into the lion's den. Well, he panics. There was a lion about 20 feet away, and it looked very hungry. And so the guy in the gorilla suit starts jumping up and down and screaming and yelling, "Help, help, get me out of here. I'm not really a gorilla. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Help." The lion quickly jumps on the man and holds him down and says, "Will you shut up? You're going to get us both fired." You see, the biggest problem that most non-Christians say they have with the church is that there's a lack of integrity with Christians. That's what they say. There are people whom they've met, who they've encountered, who hide behind a mask of truth and have a fake holiness, a Sunday morning holiness. You see, they're not wearing their belt of truth. Integrity is actually being who you say you are. William Barclay said this, "Life cannot be divided into compartments in some of which God is involved and in others of which he is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church, and you can tell when this was written, and another kind of language in the shipyard or the factory or the office. There cannot be one kind of standard of conduct in the church and another kind of standard in the business world." You see, in the battle for the hearts and minds of God's people that's being played out on a spiritual level, as Christians, we must, first of all, live a life of integrity. If we're trying to be too many different things and play too many different roles, it's only a matter of time until we fall and the fight is over for us. We're to be a people of integrity. We're to be known for honesty. One more quote, Mark Twain said, "Being honest is better. It takes a lot of the stress out of our lives. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. But if you aren't truthful, you have to remember everything that you say." If we're too busy trying to figure out who we are at different times, we won't be effective for God's kingdom. The absolute, unchanging truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we're to put on. That's what the belt looks like on us. And the one who will stand firm is the one who has that belt of truth wrapped securely around their waist. Because without that, the rest of the armor won't stay on. Without that, there's nothing holding us together. And just like the soldier who's forgotten his belt, when we live lives that don't have integrity, we're always in danger of tripping over ourselves. Well, how do we put this belt on then? How do we do that? There are so many things that we could talk about here because really the idea of developing integrity in our Christian walk involves so much more. This is the aspect of Christianity that tends to get ignored often today. I mean, we talk about the benefits of a relationship with God, and there are many. We talk about our freedom in Christ, and it's wonderful. But when we begin to talk about choosing to be holy and setting ourselves apart from sin and the world, there are many people who simply don't want to take it that far. If we're to develop integrity, it means allowing our relationship with God to progress and to grow deeper and to truly experience victory over sin and live the kind of life that draws other people toward a relationship with Jesus. You can live for some other reason if you'd like, but this is the one that's best. This is the one that ends in heaven. And it means that we daily need to yield. We need to yield daily. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, we read this, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." I guess the question is, in part, are we willing to set aside those things that the world tells us are our rights in order to yield our lives to the call and will of God? It is a tough decision, and it's an unnatural one. But if we say that we believe in God, we just sang about this morning, worship team was leading us in this. If we say that we believe in God, and we say that we believe that He's the Creator, and that He's the Savior, and that He knows better than we do, and that His ways are perfect, then the only way that those beliefs can be played out in our lives is to yield to Him daily. Well, we also need to choose consistently, having in God, and choose our own way. We have lots of opportunity to do that. Many decisions are made in private and are only between us and God. In order for us to stand with the belt of truth secure on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make, oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying Him and committing yourself firmly to Him, for the Lord is your life. Having integrity means choosing life when you're in church on Sunday, and choosing it when you're at work on Monday, and choosing it when you're home alone on the weekends. It's consistently choosing to make the right choices in our situations. Finally, in order to put the belt of truth on, we need to live openly. We talked about the fact that our relationship with God needs to be a part of who we are. It ought to permeate our decisions and play a role in our relationships. There's no greater testimony and no greater way to witness to your unsaved friends and family than to live out your faith and to live out your Christianity for them to see. People need to see the joy and see the hope that you have. I mean, we've been redeemed, the Bible says. We've been forgiven. We have a relationship with the God of the universe, and we have the promise of eternity in heaven. No more pain, no more sickness, no more evil. If that's not enough to at least crack a smile, then one should check their pulse. The world needs to see the joy of the Lord on the faces of His people as they live out their faith, and they also need to see the difference in our lives. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Our actions and our lives are to be used to draw others toward, not to push them away. Paul referenced that belt because it was essential to the warrior. He tells us that for the Christian, this belt that ties it all together, that enables us to wear all of the armor and to have what we need, is the truth of a life that is the same, inside and out. You ever see those guys that walk around with the pants or shorts that are three sizes too big, and then they don't wear a belt with it? And they walk around with their pants hanging halfway down their rear. And how does that look? Like, do you love that? It looks ridiculous. Just in my judgment, it's so hard not to laugh. I picture them running and doing other things like that. And in my head, I think that's just not right. And it's hard not to make certain judgments about the type of person they are based solely on the lack of a belt to keep them together, right? So when people look at you, when people look at me, what do they see and what conclusions are they drawing? Do they see the armor falling off and a sloppy lifestyle because the belt hasn't been fastened? Do they see us tripping and falling over ourselves because the belt's missing and there's a lack of consistency or integrity to who we are? Or do they see the belt of truth displayed in a life that matches up with what you claim on Sunday morning? A life that's yielded to God, a life choosing to follow Him, and folks, a life lived out loud that people can see. I hope that's what they see. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word that talks about this armor that that Paul has is describing telling us about wearing. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to put on the full armor that you have provided for us. And Lord, that we would live lives of integrity. Lord, not in our own strength. Man, that was the first thing he said. But that we would stand firmly in you and your mighty strength. God, I pray you'd help us and enable us to do that. Give us that that desire, that ability. And Lord, may we continue to yield to you, to choose correctly and choose rightly. And then, Lord, to live out loud. Lord, to your honor and glory, that others would be drawn to you, not pushed away. We ask it and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.